Well, a couple of weeks ago before Thanksgiving, LaVon said she was happy to teach on irritation. So I am happy to teach on discouragement today. And I'm very glad to speak to this particular group of ladies because I've heard Chris say many times how you guys want to get it right. You want to walk obediently before the Lord. You want to bring Him glory. And so it's you ladies I want to talk to because even faithful people get discouraged. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul gives a command. He says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." So I just think discouragement must be a potential issue for believers for God to include that command in His record. So as women, we have our God-given realm and our responsibilities, but we get discouraged sometimes, even if we're faithfully following the Lord. So what does it mean to be discouraged? When the word begins with that prefix dis, it means the person has lost whatever the rest of the word suggests. So in this case, the person has lost courage. The person has lost heart or the will to fight. Or to carry on in a task. And you know, that is where Satan likes us to be, is discouraged. He wants victory over us. And at times, he may just put a big stumbling block in our way, a big challenge that makes it hard for us to obey the Lord. At other times, he just merely works on changing our attitude. If we think that obedience or victory is no longer possible, then we're already defeated. If we think that our well-doing is not going to have any good results, then we might as well just give up, and Satan gets his way. Well, discouragement is also primarily a self-occupation. We turn our eyes inward and evaluate the circumstances in terms of ourselves. And if we're no longer occupied by Christ, then we just see ourselves and our inadequacies or what we alone can accomplish, and then discouragement just easily besets us. So today, we're going to go to the Old Testament, which I love the Old Testament. We're going to look at two saints that were so discouraged in their work for God that they thought death was the only solution. And through the scripture, you know, we have the wonderful hindsight of looking at these events from beginning to end, and we can see how God was working in those times. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." So let's see what we can learn. Our first saint we're going to look at is Moses. So please turn to Numbers chapter 11. At this point in the Israelite history, they are in the wilderness, and Moses has received the law already. The tabernacle has been built, but God has not yet condemned them to the wilderness wandering because of their rebellion. But in chapter 11, we see that their rebelliousness is definitely heating up. So I'm going to start reading with verse 1. "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out." Let's go to verse 4. "The rabble," which means those non-Jewish people that were amongst them, probably Egyptians that came along, "the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna.'" Skip to verse 10. "Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers"? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." I have written here, it is surprising to see that Moses is this discouraged. And it is and it isn't. And we're going to look at both sides of that coin. It is surprising to see him this discouraged because he had witnessed firsthand the mighty plagues that God had brought upon Egypt. That was probably about a year ago from where we're in this place in Numbers. He himself walked through the Red Sea on dry land along with the Israelites, only to see that very sea come crashing in on top of Pharaoh and his chariots and his soldiers. He spent 40 days with God on Mount Sinai, receiving the law. And God miraculously gave water to the people through Moses and his staff. So it is surprising to see him this discouraged. But on the other hand, maybe we can understand where he's coming from. Because Moses was human, just like you and me. He was a very great man. He was the most humble man that lived, but he was still a man. And Moses saw with his eyes the men standing in the doorway of their tents, and he heard their grumbling. And it wasn't just one man. It said the men. You know, they were all standing at their tents grumbling. He saw their lust for the food of Egypt. He saw there was no way he could provide that food for this multitude of people in this wilderness. You know, where do you get meat out here? In the din of the complaining people, he forgot the promises and the power of God. God had appointed Moses as leader over the Israelites to bring them out of Egypt and to the promised land. But in doing so, God did not withdraw his own personal care of the people. God would provide for their needs along the way. And Moses forgot the boundaries of his God-given task. He was to lead the people where God told them to go. God would supply their needs, not Moses. Well, God didn't do what Moses requested of him. Because, you know, we don't always ask for the best things, do we? He didn't allow him to die, and he didn't take the leadership of Israel from him either. Instead, God had Moses gather 70 men of the elders, and God put some of the spirit that was on Moses on those elders, and together they shared the burden of the people. God was in charge, and then he enabled the men along with Moses to lead the people. From that time, then Moses started to think right about God and this situation. And God gives him a message for the people, and we see how Moses responds. At the end of verse 18, Moses says, "Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat." Moses himself could not figure out any earthly way that he was going to get enough meat in this area to feed 600,000 men, plus the women and the children. But God reminded him in verse 23, "Is the Lord's power limited?" Of course not. God blew in birds from the sea. That's how he did it. So a lesson we can take from this account with Moses is that we must discern what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility. We will get discouraged if we try to carry out God's responsibility. Also, our eyes at times may be filled with our inadequacies. And really, I think that's a good thing to know that you're inadequate, because then we're ready to remember that the Lord's power is not limited. He accomplishes what we cannot. And it's amazing that he uses us as his instruments still. That's pretty cool. Okay, our second Old Testament saint is Elijah. So please turn to 1 Kings 19. When we read 1 Kings 19, Elijah had just come through the big showdown with the 400 prophets of Baal. God had sent fire from heaven that consumed the altar and all the water, doing what the pretend god Baal could not do. And then Elijah killed all those prophets, all the false prophets. And then in the presence of Elijah and King Ahab, God ended the three-year drought by bringing in that heavy shower. So that's just what Elijah has been through. Let's start reading in verse 1 of 1 Kings 19. "Now Ahab told Jezebel," that was his wife, the queen, "all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And as he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." So after God's magnificent display and the destruction of the false prophets, Elijah expected Jezebel to surrender. He thought that those who worshipped Baal would be completely defeated. When instead Jezebel remained unrepentant, still in power, and threatening his death, Elijah was shattered. After the mighty event by God on Mount Carmel, Elijah just didn't expect this. His life was in danger, and he lost his hope. He failed to remember to consider the great things that God had recently done, and so with his eyes on himself, he became a very discouraged man. He asked the Lord to take his life. And I think we can be sympathetic. Maybe we haven't asked the Lord to take our life, but he was surely physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained after that whole Baal thing. I mean, I think I would be wiped out, and I'm sure he was too. And perhaps that fed his melancholy. He found a juniper tree to lie under, and he went to sleep. Well, we see that Elijah did pray to the Lord. He did tell him what was on his heart. And the Lord begins his response by sending an angel to minister to him. As with Moses, the Lord did not do what Elijah asked, at least not quite like Elijah was asking. Instead, he prepared him for a journey, and this journey would prepare him for his next commission of service. So I'm just going to pick up in verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God, which is interestingly Mount Sinai, where Moses had just, in our last Old Testament state, had been. It would normally take 14 days to do this journey, but Elijah spent 40 days. So I don't know, God was just letting him take it easy on the way down there. Verse 9 says, "Then he came there to a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" You know, God had not sent Elijah away like at other times. Elijah had run out in fear. So God asks, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah's focus was close in, and he felt that he was the only one in Israel following the Lord. And Elijah chose at that point to only remember the prophets that Jezebel had killed, while forgetting the victory over the 450 prophets of Baal that he had partaken in. He looked only on the dark side. But God is so gracious to us. He's so patient. Instead of lecturing Elijah, he gives him a demonstration of his ways. And in verse 11 it said, "So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by." And I'll just summarize. God sent a strong wind. He sent an earthquake that threw the rocks around. And then he sent a fire to usher in his arrival. But God actually came in the sound of a gentle blowing. Perhaps one lesson for Elijah was that God Almighty was quietly, almost imperceptibly, doing his work in Israel. He sometimes works big, but sometimes he works very quietly. And when he came in that gentle wind, Elijah knew that it was the Lord. Verse 13 says, "When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said," he repeated his angst, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah is still discouraged, and he's overwhelmed with how he feels. His focus is on what he sees and perceives. He is a wanted man, and he feels useless as God's prophet because there are still Baal worshippers in Israel. But like I said, God is amazing. Even in our weakness and discouragement, He will still use us, and He is not done using Elijah. He gives Elijah a part of His continuing plan involving a long trip to the north and setting men into place who would finish the job of eradicating Baal worship from Israel, at least for a time. God also gave him some encouraging information in verse 18. He says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So Elijah wasn't the only one who worshiped God after all. And God would soon pass on Elijah's ministry. He was going to give him relief. He was going to pass it on to Elisha. But there was still work for Elisha to do for a bit longer. And then we know, what great ending did God give to Elijah? He didn't even have him die. He took him straight to heaven in a whirlwind. I mean, how awesome is that? So what's our takeaway from Elijah? Sometimes, due to circumstances or exhaustion, weariness, you've come down from something big that you've just done, you know, something that takes a lot of your time. It's at times like that we dwell on our feelings and only look on the dark side of things, and then we might be tempted to quit. We must pray to God and tell Him all our burden. We must remember who He is and how He works. We see Him in these Old Testament accounts, and the God of Moses and the God of Elijah is the same God who cares for us today. So we are to ask Him to give us what we truly need. And remember also that we are not done serving the Lord until He says that we're done. Lift your head and do the next right thing. God will care for you. Well, I was thinking of these Old Testament saints. You know, are there the lessons that we learned from them? Are there parallel verses in the New Testament? And lo and behold, there are. So we're going to look at some of those. So that lesson one that we learned, we must discern what is our responsibility and what is God's responsibility. And we will get discouraged if we try to carry out God's responsibility. Philippians 2, 12b and 13 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Like Moses, we must remember our boundaries. We carry out our God-given responsibilities, and God brings the result. I have written in my margin something that Gil said, "We work because God is working." I cannot change my husband, but I can respect him, I can submit to him, and I can love him. And I said that kind of nicely. I said, I can respect him. Well, Scripture, however, is quite firm. God is quite firm. Wives must respect their husbands. They must be submissive to their husbands. They must love them. Those are commands that God gives us. How God uses that obedience in my husband's life is in His hands. Only God can use our work to accomplish His work. And we overcome discouragement by staying in our place and not assuming God's place. Same thing with our children. I cannot save my child. Really, you cannot make your child to be not rebellious. I mean, you can't change their heart. But I can train him up in the way he or she should go. And only God can work out that salvation and soften that heart. I may or may not live in my dream home, but I can do my work heartily for the Lord, and I can keep that home well that He has given me. God provides for us what is best for His good purposes. So God is working through you to bring about His will and good pleasure. So we are to work diligently for Him and then trust Him for what only He can do. And you will, in this way, ward off discouragement. Okay, lesson number two. Like Moses, our eyes at times may be filled with our own inadequacies. 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5 says, "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." In ourselves alone, we are not adequate to accomplish God's purposes. You know, without Him, we can't even live and breathe and have our being. You know, He gives it all to us. But in Christ, we are adequate, and He will supply all that we need. Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And then Matthew 7:11 is a good verse to think about as we have Christmas on our mind and gift giving. If you then, being evil, which just means you're human, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And then in Hebrews 13:20-21, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Rather than being discouraged over our lack of ability, we look to God for his provision and then give him all the praise and glory for how he works out his will. Okay, lesson number 3. Sometimes due to circumstances, exhaustion, weariness, we dwell on our feelings and only look at the dark side of things, and we might be tempted to quit. Well, remember the faithfulness of the Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11. They were faithful in so many different kinds of difficult circumstances, but they had to welcome the promises from a distance. Today, just think, we know so much more than they did, and we have so much more. We have salvation in Christ that they could only look ahead to. It's awesome. So with that in your mind, all those faithful saints, Hebrews 12 then says in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we keep our eyes on Jesus and his example and, his great power that's in us. Also, we must pray to God. You know, Elisha and Moses talked to God about their burden. And Luke 18:1 says, Jesus was talking. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Our prayers help us not to lose heart. You know, we start praying, and hopefully you start praying, you know, God's thoughts after him, and that just helps us not to lose heart. Don't forget to pray. Lesson 4. We are not finished serving the Lord until he says we are finished. And accept his will for you. Be content in it. It is one of the ways he is accomplishing his good purposes in and through you. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, your circumstances are under the mighty hand of God. And sometimes we feel like we're being pushed down under his thumb, but they are the best place for him to work in your life. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's that prayer thing. As long as we have breath, we are to be busy obeying and serving the Lord in the responsibilities that he gives to us. Tell him about your cares and give those cares to him. You know, tell him and then leave them there with him. He cares for you and he will supply what you need. In Paul's last letter, he says to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When we draw our strength from Christ, we will overcome discouragement, because our eyes and our sustenance are on him and not on ourselves. The final words in Peter's last letter say this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We overcome discouragement by continually gaining knowledge of Christ, and we do this by constant intake of his word, and then by a commitment to live each day in each little circumstance that you have in the light of that truth. Okay, bonus lesson number 5. Nancy said in her lesson on doubt that it is God's intention that believers serve the Lord together. We are to be with one another in order to encourage one another. So regarding the word encourage, that prefix in means to make or put in. So we are to put in courage to one another. It's an outgoing action. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, you know those verses so well. It says that we should think about ways to stir up other believers, to encourage them. It says we should always be together. We shouldn't neglect it. And in this way, we encourage each other. And don't think that there is anyone who doesn't need encouragement. There is no person that has arrived and suddenly they don't need to be encouraged by others. That just does not happen. Everybody needs encouragement. And if we, each of us, maintain that other-oriented attitude, everybody will get taken care of. You know, sometimes when you yourself are drained, discouraged, you know, you want to pull in, but I just want to encourage you and give you a hint. Keep pushing out. Look for someone to give an encouraging word to. If you, as you reach out to serve others, the Lord will take care of you. How often have you tried to be an encouragement to someone and yet they encouraged you back tenfold? You know, it just happens. The Lord works it out. So Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're feeling down, still reach out. Meet with the brethren. Don't stay home. And look for ways to encourage others. In that way, you will ward off discouragement. So I hope that you have a wonderful holiday season as we celebrate our Lord's birth, and just keep being faithful and don't get discouraged in your responsibilities. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are a glorious God and you have all these wonderful qualities that we, that you extend toward us, your great patience, your mercy, your love and your care. And whether it was Moses and Elijah, these great, they just seemed like huge superhero kind of men, but yet they were still human and you cared for them in their circumstance. You care for each woman in this room the same. And I just thank you for that. And I pray that we would remember that. And when we have burdens and cares, help us to be quick to bring them to you and put them at your feet. And I know that when we do that, Lord, we are ready to see how you work. And I pray that you would work and provide for each need as it is needed. So I pray that we as Christian women would be testimonies to our families over the Christmas season, that we would, make the family gatherings pleasant and good and bring people together, that we might have opportunity to talk of your gospel, speak of your good ways, and to just give you glory, even in this context of our holidays. So thank you very much for these ladies, and strengthen us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.